your places in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verse number 4 and, of course, a number of other places tonight as well. I gave you some things this morning, and a number of you gave me sort of some finishing thought. Remember, I talked about how kids idolize and then demonize and then utilize and then humanize their parents. Well, someone gave me the thought of when they get older, they eulogize or they memorialize their parents. So anyway, some of you might have some more ideas, but that was some interesting thoughts. May I say to you that this morning's message was emotionally draining. I was totally give out when I finished preaching this morning. But it was something that the Lord used. Many of you commented, and I appreciate your comments. But I hope it's something that the Lord will take and use in our lives for the rest of our lives. So I praise the Lord for that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Of course, this morning we looked at what we called sweet parenting. Tonight I want to look here in this verse and look at what I call systematic parenting. Let's ask the Lord's blessings. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness. Pray, dear God, that you would take the message tonight and use it in our heart as well. Again, Father, may we, the ones that are presently now, parents, the ones that will be in the near future, would open their hearts. And Lord, may you take these principles and lay them deep, deep in their lives, that they would be used to form the next generation. We ask you, God, that they would, as the generation is formed, that their hearts would be turned toward thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Sweet parenting. We all should be that. But we all should also be, as it says here, bring them up, what I call systematic parenting. The systematic, with the word, get this. Now, the word systematic simply means a method or a plan, something that's orderly, something that's methodological, something that's having a system. And I say that, and I bring this point out because as I observe parents, they have everything but a plan. You know, it's last minute this, last minute that. Instead of planning out and talking about what's going to be done, how it's going to be done, why it's going to be done, it's off-the-cuff parenting. That type of parenting is always a failure. If you don't have systematic plan in place of what you're going to do, when, and why, parenting is a failure. Because kids will pitch you against each other. They will be totally disruly. They will embarrass you, and a lot of parents, that's the only time they discipline is when their kids embarrass them. And of course, when that kind of discipline comes, it's usually harsh, and it usually causes more problems than it helps anything. So you need a systematic plan, and I think Scripture gives us a systematic plan. We'll look here, and we'll look in other places, but there's at least two things right here in this passage of Scripture that would point out this systematic type of approach that we need to look at. Let's look first here, and it says, bring them up. Bring them up. Now, what does bring them up mean? Bring them up means to nourish them. It means to direct them. It means to give them all kind of information that they need. And go back, please, to verse number 29, if you will, of chapter number 5, and notice what it says here in this passage of Scripture. It says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Now, but what? It nourishes. Notice that word nourishes there. It is the exact same Greek word that you find translated right here in verse number 4 as bring up. Sort of interesting. Now, as you look at that word, it means to nourish. It means to provide with tender care. It means to rear. It means to bring up as in childhood. Now, and what that's talking about is, As you rear a child, as you bring a child up, you're going to provide for him all the things that he should need in order to grow and to mature and to become a man. That's the idea behind this. That's the idea of provisions with tender care. We're supposed to take care of young things tenderly. You know, as they get older, they get sort of a little more toughness to them. Then they're not handled as tenderly as young. You know, when you go plant your garden, you know, little tomato plants and pepper plants, you just don't throw them around like you would, you know, a big bush or something. Right? They're tender. They break easy. They need special care. And this is the idea here behind this word, to bring up or to nourish. Now, it is an imperative. It is a command. It's something we're to do. It's not something that, you know, well, if it happens, it happens. No, a command is something that we always make choices to do. And when we make choices to do it, we should make a choice to do it properly. And therefore, there should some thought go into it. Now, we could turn to Isaiah 28 and verse number 9, and we'd find out there, who are we to start doing this with? It's those that are drawn from the paps or drawn from the breast. The very young ages when you start teaching your kids. You can't wait till they're 4 and 5 years old and start teaching them how to behave. You can't wait till they're, you know, going to school before you teach them how to sit still and how to obey and that type of thing. You see, down through the years, we developed all kind of things. Now, I am for children's church. I believe that that is a means of getting the truth and the gospel into our kids early. But one thing that it has done is robbed parents of opportunities to teach their kids how to sit still. And I believe that we all should be, all our kids, and we have kids sitting all over the congregation tonight, and they're sitting there nice and still. And one reason they are is they're hearing me talk to them right now. But about 15 minutes into the message, that may be lost because their attention spans are not as long, and they may become a little unruly. Listen, if your child becomes a little unruly, take them out and give them a good spanking and bring them back in and sit them back down and make them sit still. And if they misbehave again, take them back out and whip them again and bring them back in if you need to. If you want to borrow my belt, I'll loan it to you. But, you know, we need that type of systematic plan in place to know what we're going to do when our kids misbehave. When my girls were little, they understood real soon if they were sitting away from me. And my oldest daughter, Krista, has said more than once, she said, "You had the longest arm in the world." And when they were misbehaving, I'd reach over and take my knuckle and just peck them right on top of the head, right up, just like that. And immediately they knew they better sit up. Or if I looked and they had their little friends with me, they're talking, if I looked, they knew what that look meant. And you need to teach your kids the same type of thing in order to teach them how to sit in church. You need a systematic plan for that. By the way, that is a part of the bring up. That's part of the provision. You see, the provision with tender care is not making sure they just have food and clothes and a warm place and plenty of water and all that. That's just part of it. Now notice, this, it doesn't say in this verse, you know, bring them up with food and clothing. It doesn't say that here, does it? Notice what it says. It says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the first thing I want you to see in this systematic preaching is that there should be what I call the instruction of nurturing. The instruction of nurturing. Notice the first word here, nurture. And I say instruction of nurturing because that's what the word means. I mean, the word nurture here means to educate. It means to discipline. It means to train. It means to instruct. It means to correct. It means a guidance that is given to cause that person to live a responsible life. Now, how many people, of course, I don't know this number, and I don't think you're going to know it, but how many people are in jail in the United States tonight? And of course, yes, too many. But there's millions. That means that there was millions of parents that failed to give instruction and correction that would lead to a responsible life. By the way, you will not find a person in prison that has a very close relationship with their father. That's a good prediction. Matter of fact, most of the people, according to statistics I read this last week, that said the majority of people in prison will tell you they hate their father. That should tell you that there's a connection between parenting and people that end up in jail. But anyway, instruction of nurturing. Get, again, the meaning of the word. Now, this education, this discipline, this training, it's measures that are put in place that's used to correct, now get this, that's used to correct the violation of God's laws, society's laws, and home laws. You see, a young person that's never taught discipline or never has been corrected at home will not accept correction outside the home. That's the reason why they end up in jail, because, you know, you're not going to tell me what to do. You know, why? Because nobody at home ever taught them that. No one at home ever got them to the place where they understand obedience at home, and that usually results in them not being obedient in society or unto God. So this is the idea behind this word. The instruction that's brought to nurture, to lead along to the type of life that they need to live responsibly. Hold your place here and go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And when we think of this nurturing, bring them up into nurture, we don't necessarily see everything that's involved as the Word of God puts it. Hebrews chapter 12, some interesting passages here. But as you look, find your place in Hebrews chapter 12, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, this exact same Greek word that's translated nurture is translated instruction in 2 Timothy 3:16. Hebrews chapter 12, notice verse number 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. The word chasten here is the exact same Greek word as nurture back in Ephesians. Verse number 6 is, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. There's your word again. And scourgeth. Now, that scourgeth is a total different word. You know, chastening, we think of chastening as a whipping. Chastening is not a whipping. The word scourgeth here, you look it up, it means to whip. That's exactly that word, but the word chasten here does not mean a whipping. It means to be trained. It means to be instructed. It does mean to be disciplined. But guess what? You can discipline without whipping. I mean, sometimes whipping is not the most effective way. Sometimes it's the most destructive way. But here this nurture, and again, is instruction saying, hey, you didn't do that right. This is how you do it. And you sort of give a mild rebuke, and then you give instruction. All that's wrapped up in this word nurturing. But we see here in verse 5, verse number 6, let's go on, verse number 7. If you endure chastening, there's our word again. Verse number 8, but if you be without chastisement. There's our word again. Verse number 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. There's our word again. It's talking about this nurturing, this education, this instruction, this correction, this guidance for a responsible living is right here. All in these words, chastisement and chastening that you see there in Hebrews. So we need to do a little rethinking, I think, about what nurturing is. It's detailed instruction. You know, when our girls were little and we'd go over to a friend's house, on the way over, we'd tell them, you know, you stay out of their cabinets. You don't put pepper in their sugar. You don't unroll their toilet paper. We just went through a whole list of things. You say, where'd you come up with those? That's what people's kids did when they came to our house. So we didn't want them doing the same thing when we went to their house. I think I've told you before, but when I was a little boy, I had cousins, first cousins. When I would see them pull in the yard, I'd go lock my door because they were going to be in everything. I mean, you name it, they were in it. If it could be turned over, they turned it over. You know, they just made a mess. And their parents just sit around totally oblivious, never paid any attention to what the kids got into. And we were glad to see them leave. And Mama would have to go clean everything because anyway. Here's the idea of this nurturing, the instruction of nurturing. And I think this is one of the biggest areas in which parents fail in, is the failure to instruct. They do more whipping than they do instruction. If you did more instruction, you'd do less whipping. But instruct. Make your plans. Do your homework. You know, if you're a school teacher, you have to make lesson plans. I wish I could demand parents to do that. Are you hearing me? Parenting is a whole lot more important than teaching your class. You know, if you work a job somewhere, you have to keep records. You have to figure out what works. And then you try to do what works. I wished I could make parents do that. The instruction of nurturing. You know, talk about these things. I had a young lady this morning ask me what book I recommended on parenting. And I told her, and she wanted to know, did I have a copy of it? And I said, well, yes, I believe I do. I said, I usually reserve that. Before I said that, she said, well, can I buy one? I said, well, I'll give you one if you'll get pregnant. See, Renee and I usually give this book to young couples when they have their first child. That's one of our gifts to them, is that book. And by the way, let me tell you the name of the book. It's Training Your Children Upright by David Soroson. It's one of the best books on parenting out there. And every one of you parents in here, You need to, grandparents, let me say that, you need to give your children a copy of that book. Every young parent in here, or parent-to-be in here, you need to cut a copy of that book, and you need to digest it and memorize it and obey it. It's a tremendous little book. And I would think the instruction that you're getting in this series would be something that would be helpful to you too. But anyway, back to this. We see this instruction of nurturing. Back to verse number 4, we see the second thing about systematic preaching, not only the instruction of nurturing, but what I call the interaction of admonition. Verse number 4 again, it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, get the meaning of the word admonition. It means counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. You say, that's a fancy definition. It means stopping what you shouldn't be doing. It means the advice that's given to help you stop what you shouldn't be doing. It's basic. It also means a warning. It means a reproof. And of course, with that reproof is instruction now. Instruction is thrown in, but it's more than instruction. It's something that's given to keep in your mind what you should be doing. You know, it's like when our girls were little, you know, on the way to friends, we'd be telling them not what to do. And then when you get there, you see one of your kids start to do what you told them not to do, and you say, remember what I told you? They jerk that hand back. That's admonition. Because you kept them. You helped them to avoid improper conduct. And it's that idea of calling to attention or keeping in your mind. It's not like when you're driving down the road and your kid's in the back seat punching and poking and you look in the mirror and said, don't make me stop this car. How many of you ever heard that? Okay. Well, what about, you know, your kids are upstairs and you hear them fussing and fighting, and you don't make me come up there. You know, all kind of statements like that's admonition. It's where you reinforce the instruction that you gave, get this, by interacting with your kid's life. I mean, I have seen time and time and time again, kids just do all kind of crazy stuff, and the parents stand here talking to somebody else and totally ignoring and not interacting with their kids. You can't ignore your kids when that's taking place. See, when your kids are about, you are responsible. You're supposed to be responsible. You're supposed to take care of your kids. You don't expect somebody else to do it. Well, that's Sunday school teacher. No, that's not Sunday school teacher's responsibility. That's not the pastor's responsibility. It's not the assistant pastor. It's not anybody's responsibility but yours. Interact. Stay with them. You know, reinforce what you've instructed. If you instruct and then don't interact and reinforce, that which you've instructed becomes hollow and meaningless. You know, well, Daddy just said that for this reason or that reason. He really didn't mean it. See, you police what you mean. So there has to be that interaction of admonition. It's training with words of encouragement and rebuke, you know. Now notice again the meaning. It's counsel that helps you to avoid or to cease improper course of conduct. Now, when you instruct and then you go somewhere and you've told your kids not to do certain things, and then if you see them do it, you remind them. But then when they don't do what they're not supposed to do, on the way home, you can say, hey, I really appreciate your obedience to Dad today. That in itself is an admonition. You're reinforcing what you've instructed, and that will lay a greater foundation for them to be obedient next time you go do something because they know you're going to praise them for that which they did right. Now, there's two thoughts I want you to have when it comes to this interaction of admonition. If we're going to admonish properly, and by the way, if you don't admonish properly, someone else will admonish improperly. Two areas in which we need to think about this admonishing somebody else. See, parents are way too often allowing too many outside sources to do the admonition for their children. Listen, the entertainment media will be more than glad to admonish your kids. I mean, when it comes to media entertainment And by the way, entertainment media is changing so fast that you almost have to be your lifestyle or your life work just to keep up with it. You know, all the computer changes and the movie changes, the DVD changes, and TV, music, cell phones, games. I mean, you name it, you can get all that stuff. And, you know, you can almost get it on your wristwatch now, you know. Watch movies on something that small, people, you know. People must really be hooked on that stuff to go around with a little thing that big and, you know, I have to get a special pair of glasses just to make it lifelike, you know. But your magazines, books, all these different things. The entertainment media is now is very broad. And listen, they are gearing everything they do to captivate the mind of your child. And if you are not careful, they will be admonishing your children instead of you admonishing your children. You can't let that be done. The second thing, not only the entertainment of media, but the enticement of peers or friends. The peers are out there. And by the way, Proverbs 1:10 speaks, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Right? Well, we parents have got to be on top of things, and we've got to make sure we know who our kids' friends are. We've got to know where they go and when they come back. I mean, this is one area that my parents failed miserably. And my wife and I have talked to my wife on many occasions. I can't comprehend them letting you go do that with so-and-so. I mean, I can't either. Now that I look at it, I say, what was my mama and daddy thinking? I just can't comprehend it. But that caused us to be a whole lot more on top of who our kids' peers were and their friends were. Because I can guarantee you one thing, they're going to want to affect, they're going to want to admonish, they're wanting to put into the minds of your kids that which is going to help them do wrong instead of that which is going to help them do right. So we see in his verse here what I call systematic parenting, where you've planned, where you instruct, where you interact, where you keep in mind, where you remind different things. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. And we see the third type of parenting. We've seen sweet parenting. In Ephesians 6:4, we're provoked not. We've seen systematic parenting there in that verse when it comes to bring them up. Now in Proverbs 22 and verse number 6, I'd like to look at the third one, and that's train up. I was asked a question not too long ago. Did I think that this passage of Scripture in verse number 6 was within the financial was in a context of finances? I do agree with that. I agree with that with some application. Verse number 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and love and favor rather than silver and gold." And then it does mention finances there a couple of other times. But when it comes to train up a child, the importance of this is to train them up so they can have a good name. Train them up so they'll see. And I'll deal with this here maybe tonight. That security doesn't come through finances. Our American culture seems to think as long as you have plenty of money, your kids are, you know, successful. Has nothing to do with success. But we're training here. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Now notice the word train up. Now get this. It means to stimulate. It means to create an appetite or taste in. It means to train, to dedicate. Same word is used when it comes to the dedication of the temple in the Old Testament, where they offered all these sacrifices they dedicated. It's the same word. Now, how do you dedicate a child? How do you train a child? You stimulate him. You create in him an appetite or a taste for something. And every time I think about the meaning of this, I go back to a pet bull that I used to have. See, when I first got this pet bull, he was big enough for me to carry in my arms because I carried him from the field from where his mother died trying to give birth to him. And I saw the cow down, and I went running down there, and I helped deliver the calf. I pulled the birth skin off. I took a towel and dried him off. And his birth, I mean, he's a pretty good calf at birth, and he was born to a cow that had never had a calf before, and he was so big he paralyzed the mother, and she never recovered. But the man in which owned the farm where my dad was a foreman gave me the calf to raise. He said, "You raise it just like your own." He said, "I'll buy all the food and everything like that." And I was about I guess about 8 years old at that time, and it was the first calf that I raised. And my dad taught me how to get that little baby calf to start. And we had a special bucket that had a little vinyl plastic type of nipple on it that we'd mix up some feed and, you know, milk and put it in that bucket. And Daddy taught me how to get that calf sucking that nipple. Daddy kept a 2 gallon urn full of molasses in the barn. Take his finger, dip it down in that, and stick it in that calf's mouth. All of a sudden, he's sucking that molasses on my daddy's finger. And then he showed me how you do that. And then you pull your finger out and you slip that nipple in real slick, like you put a little honey, you know, a little molasses on that nipple and slip it in the calf's mouth. Next thing you know, he's sucking away on that, you know. Now, you didn't have to do that, but 2 or 3 times, and when he saw that bucket, I mean, his eyes would get big, and he'd start prancing back and forth. He was ready for that bucket, you know. I trained that bull from that big, and anytime I wanted that little bull calf to do anything I wanted him to do, molasses on my finger, suck, you know, my hair, and suck my finger. The bull, you know, as he grew, I gave him the name Curly. 2 reasons. After the Three Stooges, Curly. But the right here in his forehead was just, the hair was just all curly right there on his forehead. You know, I've seen a number of women's hair fixed like that, just all curled out there. But called him Curly. Now, I raised him from that little calf. I ended up selling to a man in Hendersonville, North Carolina, right outside of Hendersonville there in Edneyville. Had a big hurt, and he was a registered Hereford. When I sold that bull, he weighed 1,600 pounds. He was about a year and a half old, weighed 1,600 pounds. When that man came and bought that bull, he said, "We got to load him." I said, "I'll load him. You back your truck up." Took my finger, dipped it in that molasses, and here's a 1,600-pound bull that sucked my finger right up in the back of that truck. And the man said, "If I hadn't seen it, I wouldn't have believed it." Now, I'm saying this to all of us. I stimulated a taste in that bull that lasted a long time. And that's exactly what we've got to have when it comes to parenting. We've seen sweet parenting, systematic parenting. Number 3, you need stimulating parenting. Stimulating parenting. We've got to have parenting that is creative. We've got to have parenting that will stimulate a taste in the heart and the life of our kids for the things of God. See, may I say to all of us that training is more than teaching. I don't know where we got this idea. Well, as long as I tell him, I've done my part. No, training is more than teaching. Teaching is, you can teach with saying something one time. If you train, you're going to do it over and over and over and over and over and over again until you've stimulated. The first time that I ever had a glass of sweet tea, was March the 24th, 1972. You say you remember the date. Yeah, I remember the first date I had with my wife. I went to her house to pick her up, and her mother offered me a glass of tea. I wasn't there going to say, "No, I don't like tea." At that point in time, I'd never had a glass of tea. You say, "You're a Southern boy and had never had a glass of sweet tea." That's right. We didn't have it at our house. My daddy hated it, therefore, I didn't like it either. Because Mama didn't make it. I mean, if you don't have something. And Renee's mother gave me that glass of tea that day, and I hated it. Didn't tell her that. She didn't know that. I drank it. I drank it pretty quickly just to get rid of it, you know. But, you know, every time I went back over there, she gave me another glass of tea. I mean, I made a mistake by drinking it so fast, she thought I liked it. But, you know, the more I went to see Renee and the more glasses of tea that was sitting before me, it wasn't too long that every time I came, you know, "Oh, I'd like to have a glass of sweet tea. That's pretty good stuff." I mean, my tastes were changed. I had a stimulation to my palate. And that's exactly what this word means. It means to stimulate the palate. This train up. It's interesting. But now, one of the favorite things I like to drink is sweet tea. And when I drink sweet tea, I want a Southerner to have made it. You know, when we eat at the college, and Renee and I, a lot of times we'll eat, when we eat there, we'll say, well, did a Northerner or did a Southerner make tea today? And we know exactly if some young person from the South made it or from young person from the North made it. You can tell by the way it, you know, if it just doesn't drip sugar right, it's not from the South. But anyway, it says train up. And then it says in the way. This is a very interesting part here in verse 2. Train up a child in the way he should go. This in the way describes the habit or the character of an individual. It carries the idea in accordance with an individual characteristic. Now, in order for this to be understood, all of us parents must know our child. I mean, how are you going to train a child in the way that in a way that's in characteristic with him personally? If we don't know that child's uniqueness, if we don't know that child's talents, we don't know that child's abilities, we don't know his unique qualities that are all, by the way, God-given. All of those are God has given abilities and qualities and talents and all that type of thing to every single one of us, and we're all different. Why? Because God has given all of us those things. And, of course, when a person gets saved, he gets gifts from the Holy Spirit to help him fulfill the will of God for that individual life. It's not that we take all our children and force them through one mold. And by the way, that's exactly what the public school has decided to do, and that's exactly what most Christian schools have decided to do. You know, just push all kids through that one mold. I mean, we all want them to be alike, don't we? You've got to turn out to be the same, don't you? Well, why God make us so different then? It's not forcing our kids through the same mold. It's making a mold to fit the kid. Make a mold that's just for that kid. You make a mole, not too long ago, I watched a program of how this guy that had lost his leg in Iraq, and they made a special mold. They stuck the end of his nub down in this special formula of cast stuff, and then they poured other stuff, and they made it moved, it looked, it felt almost like real skin. They attached that to an artificial foot, and it fit perfectly upon that little stub of a leg. But it was made by a special mold. They took measurements of that leg, they took pictures of it, and then they fit all that information in the computer, and a computer cut out a mold exactly like that man's leg. They made a mold to fit him. That's what I'm saying to you. This passage of Scripture right here is teaching us we need to make a mold fit for the child, not make a mold and then try to cram the kid into it. No, you look at the kid, you evaluate the kid, you test the kid, you know, and from that you make a mold for the kid. That's what this verse is, and that's stimulating parenting. Don't try to make all your sons alike. They're not alike. One son has one quality, another son will have another quality. One daughter will have one quality, another daughter will have another quality, and it's amazing to see. Amazing to see. Let me read a verse to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think it applies right here. I think it'd be a good place to stick this verse, chapter 6, Deuteronomy. And notice verse number 6. Chapter 6, verse number 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. In other words, get down into the very depth of your soul. Verse 6. How's that going to take place? And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be the frontlets between thine eyes. What's this verse saying? This verse saying that they should be a very part of you, and when they are a very part of you, you will stimulate that in the same thing into your children. But notice a word back here in verse number 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently. That's a very important word. You know what it means? It means to sharpen. It means to whet. It means to press on the mind by repetition and persistent urging. That's exactly, get that now. It means to press on the mind by repetition or persistent urging. Now we could go to Isaiah 28 again, and again, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there, a little. I mean, it's over and over, a persistent repetition. You know, we could almost say nagging type of mentality. Right? But you know what? If you don't do stimulating parenting, what you do, you make sickening parenting. How many men in here like a nagging wife? Oh, none of you? None of you in here like a nagging wife? You mean you're not more likely to do things when your wife nags at you than when she sweetly asks you to do something? Or if she makes a plan on how to get you to do something? And women can come up with a plan to get you to do what they want you to do. No, we all druther to be asked sweetly, to be shown that it's something important instead of nagging at us all the time about something. And guess what? Our kids are no different. What I'm trying to say is we can teach them what we want them to know without it being something, oh, here Daddy goes again, type of mentality. Where they just get, you know, to press on the mind by repetition and persistent urgent. So you can press it and you can urge and you can do it in a sweet way, a planned, systematic way, and you can do it in a way that stimulates them instead of turns them off. Can be done. It does take a little more planning. It takes a little more, you know, research. It takes a little more giving of ourselves. But if we're going to do it for our workplace, we need to do it for our kids. If we're going to do it for the church house, we need to do it for our kids. We're going to do it in all these other avenues of life and forget our kids. No, we can't do that. Let our parenting be sweet parenting. Let it be systematic parenting, and let it be stimulating parenting. That's the conclusion of point number one of the parental decision. See, when you step into having children, it's not, oh, we're having a child. No, it's more than that. We've got to make some decisions. We've got to find out. And let's be the very best parents we can be for the glory of Christ. Next time we look at this, I'm going to get into precise directions. I'm going to give you 9 areas in which every single child needs to be directed. Every single child, from babyhood to adulthood, 9 areas need to be taught. And that's what we're going to look at next time. Let's pray.